Please turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 to 29. As we continue our study on the prophet of fire, lessons taken from the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 to 29. Today we are considering this message entitled, The Merciful God. During our last message on 1 Kings chapter 21, we saw how Ahab was a king who was covetous. And what do we mean by a king who is covetous? Well, he was one. He was a man who was very fixated of obtaining things that the Lord had not appointed to be his. That is exactly what covetousness is. You are a person who is not satisfied with God's lot in your life, and you look at your neighbors and you see certain things that you want for yourself, even though you know that that is not what God has appointed for you. And therefore, you desire it, and you begin to crave after it. That is covetousness. And we saw how, the danger of covetousness. How if we do not check it, we let it fester in our hearts, it can lead us to sin, even more abominably before the Lord. For Ahab, instead of heeding the words of Naboth, he continued to let his greed remain in his heart. And he heeded the words of his wife, Jezebel, an ungodly queen, an unbelieving queen. And therefore chose to act like the rest of the kings of the world, putting a false charge upon Naboth, charging Naboth to blaspheme God and the king. Now, did Naboth blaspheme God and the king? Well, in no way he did, but he was a godly man. But this false charge was placed upon him. And what happened? Well, Naboth was killed because of this. And all these things was done by Jezebel with the permission of Ahab. Because Jezebel made this action come to pass. Made these things come to pass with the seal of the king. So it was with Ahab's permission. And after that, what happened? Well, the Bible tells us that once Jezebel heard that Naboth was dead, in verse 15, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money." Which is correct, because the possession of the Lord, based upon God's law, cannot be just given to anyone. The land of the promised land is not like any other land. It is a land given by God for God's people to be good stewards of it. Naboth cannot give to anybody for money, and not even to the king, and Ahab knew it. But, in the end, Jezebel got rid of Naboth. Naboth no longer alive, he is dead. And what was Ahab's reaction? Well, Ahab reacted as though nothing has happened. He just simply rose up and then he just went to take possession of the vineyard. He didn't even question, how was Naboth dead? No. To him, my obstacle is now removed. I can go in now and take the vineyard for myself. This is a covetous man. And he did something that was evil and abominable. He slandered a good man, and not only slandered a good man, but he killed him without a just cause. It was murder, plain and simple. It was injustice. But one thing we know about the Lord is this, that God, who is a holy God, a God of justice, will not let such injustice go to pass. He sees, He knows, and He will judge. And so we see from verses 17 to 24 that there is this judgment that is proclaimed. Right? Judgment that is proclaimed. Right? God will judge every sin. And this includes what Ahab has done down here to Naboth. And so once again, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it." And so you realize that the Lord asked Elijah to meet him where? Right? Meet him exactly at the vineyard in which he had stolen. Right? He has stolen from Naboth. Now this is with a good purpose. So that when the judgment is proclaimed, Ahab cannot say that, "Oh, I am ignorant of what I have done," because you are in the exact place where the crime was committed. This is the exact wickedness which you have done, which is now going to be judged. And so, Elijah went, and what was Elijah supposed to speak? Well, the Bible here says, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and taken possession? Is this what you have done? And you think that the Lord does not see? Well, I saw. And this is the judgment." And so you will speak to him, I speak to Ahab, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." So this is the vineyard where you killed Naboth. Right? You killed Naboth because of this vineyard, and you killed him right in that place, which I have given to him. It belongeth to Naboth, and you killed him there. Now in that very same place, you will also die, and the dogs shall lick thy blood. Now, of course, you would then say later, "Oh, Ahab did not die in the exact place. So is this a mistake in the scriptures?" Well, know one thing for sure, right? There is no mistake in the scriptures, right? The scriptures is God's word. God is perfect, and so therefore His word is perfect. You will read later that, right, of the reason why, right, this was not so. And it was because of the penitential, right, the penitent spirit of Ahab, right, which caused the Lord to have mercy upon him. And so, right, the Bible says that instead of this evil befalling Ahab, now this judgment shall fall what? In the days of his son. So, in fact, it was his son, Joram, right, who died in this particular vineyard. What we want to learn down here firstly is this. Right? When it comes to our sins, when it comes to evil and wickedness, right, please do not treat it lightly in our lives. Each one of us, right, without exception, we must be very serious with regards to how we live before the Lord. Because the Lord is a God who sees, the Lord is a God who knows, and the God is a God who will judge. And sometimes when we sin against the Lord and we go about life, and it seems as though the Lord have not dealt after us, after our iniquities, and then we become to be very complacent. "Oh, it's okay to just walk carelessly before the Lord." No, this ought not to be the case. The reason why the Lord has not dealt with us after our iniquities is, as we will see later on, is because the Lord is merciful. Right? The Lord is very merciful. And if the Lord is merciful, then we must not take the mercy of God for granted. We must be very careful and every day of our lives examine, well, have we been walking rightly before the Lord? Sin, evil, wickedness is an abomination before Him. And so ask the Lord, right, to help us, right, to have an honest reflection of our life, right? Just like how we have sung just now in the song Cleanse Me. We'll ask the Lord, Lord, help me to search my heart and indeed see if there be any wicked way in me. If there be any wicked way in me, O Lord, help me to take it seriously. Help me not to do anything that is evil and wicked and sinful before Thee. For I know that Thou art a God who will judge. Just like how down here, right, the Lord judged Ahab, right? He did not let this wickedness pass without any judgment. And the judgment is one in which it is very severe. Why? Well, because he was king, and secondly, you know that this was not the only wickedness which Ahab has done, right? We have seen already, right, in our previous messages, right, how Ahab was like and all the various deeds of wickedness which he has done before the Lord. And with regards even to the incident of Naboth, well, Ahab cannot claim that he was innocent. Oh, it's Jezebel. No, it was Jezebel, my wife, no, who slew Naboth. It was Jezebel who wrote that letter. It was Jezebel who placed the false charge upon Naboth. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with me. So that is the natural disposition of man, isn't it? And the natural disposition of man is that, you know, when charged with something that he or she has truly done wrong, instead of admitting that he or she has done wrong, you'd like to place the responsibility upon others. This is our tendency. Or this was exactly what the first man did, right? Adam. When Adam was confronted by the Lord, did you eat of the fruit? What? Who? Forbidden fruit. He pointed to who? Pointed to his wife. And then what did the woman do? Right? When the woman was questioned by the Lord, she pointed to who? Pointed to the serpent. Was the serpent wrong? Yes, of course the serpent was wrong. Was the woman wrong? Yes, the woman was wrong. But importantly, down here, it's for each of us, every one of us, right, we check ourselves. The problem with us is often we check the sins of others, but what about ourselves? We must be honest with how we walk before the Lord. So down here, the Lord did not spare Ahab. This is the judgment that will be passed. And you look at the response of Ahab when he saw Elijah. Right? This really talks a lot about the character of Ahab. Ahab had met with Elijah many times already. And remember, especially during the incident at Mount Carmel, what was the charge of Ahab, right, concerning Elijah? Well, he charged Elijah to be the troublemaker of Israel, right, the one who is making trouble for Israel. Of which Elijah was courageous to say, no, I'm not the one who is the troublemaker of Israel. You are the one who is the troublemaker of Israel, because you are the one who did wickedly, you led the people to the worship of Baal. You allow it to happen. And then there was this miracle that was performed, which proved that the one living and true God is not Baal, is who? Right? Baal is a false god. But Jehovah, right, is that one living and true God. So you should worship what? You should worship Jehovah. And so Ahab should have learned from the incident. Oh, actually, the troublemaker is not it's not Elijah, the troublemaker, is myself. No, I should sincerely seek the Lord. But down here, he realized that Ahab still called Elijah my enemy. Actually, was Elijah Ahab's enemy? Yeah, in some sense, Elijah was Ahab's enemy. Why? Because Ahab, at this point of time, was going against the Lord. Right? If you go against the Lord, then of course, right, Elijah would appear to be an enemy. But in some sense, was Elijah really the enemy? No, Elijah was not really the enemy. Elijah was actually a friend who came to say what? You have done wrong. You have done wrong. And so, and this is what the Lord says. But he counts him his enemy. Now that reveals a lot about the heart of Ahab. Now his heart was still one that was very rebellious. One that was still full of himself. One that refuses, right, to seek the Lord. And remember, this 1 Kings chapter 21 was after the events of what? After the event whereby the Lord helped Ahab to conquer, to have victory over the Syrians. Even though Ahab was one that was full of himself. And in the end, Ahab, instead of listening to the Lord to extinguish the king of Syria, let him go free, right, to try to make himself look good, right, in front of the people. And the Lord therefore judge him. Okay, because you let the king of Syria go, right? Instead of the king of Syria being judged, you will be the one, right, that will be judged. And then, right, Ahab, who was the king of Israel, his heart was heavy and displeased. And is heavy with what? Not with godly sorrow, but with a very unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger, displeased. Because he refused to acknowledge that he was wrong. This is the reason why, right, down here he still called Elijah my enemy. Because if he was still not of that heavy and displeased kind of spirit, well, he wouldn't say that Elijah is the enemy. He would say, come Elijah, tell me what the Lord has to say. But down here he says, my enemy. And Elijah answered, I have found thee. I found thee because of one reason. It's a good reason. And the reason is because you have sold yourself. You have given yourself, surrendered yourself wholly to do evil. Right? And in fact here, it's not just to work evil, it's to work the evil. Right? The evil deed which he has done in 1 Kings chapter 21. And not only the evil deed which he has done in 1 Kings chapter 21. Right? But later on, as we will see in verses 25 to 26, right, the evil which he has wrought in the whole of Israel in terms of all his wickedness. Sacrificing to idols, worshipping of idols, right? All these things are included as one whole package. The evil deed collectively, right? The rebellion which you did against the Lord. You have sold yourself to it. And so therefore I'm come here. Now if you have not done evil, then there's no need for me as a prophet to come and rebuke you. But you did evil. And so therefore this is what the Lord has proclaimed. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity and will cut off Ahab, him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. Right, so he will cut off Ahab and cut off also all of his seed. Right, and that's why in verse 22 it is said down here, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou provoked me to anger and make Israel to sin. Now, why these two kings? Why the mention of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and Baasha, the son of Ahijah? Now, if you take a look at the judgment that was meted out to these two evil kings, right? These were kings of the northern kingdom, and we know, right, that with regards to the northern kingdom, there was not one good king. Right? They were all evil and wicked kings before the Lord. Now, if you take a look at these two kings, you will realize that, you know, all of them, right, both Jeroboam and Baasha, they had their line, totally terminated in the next generation. Right, in the next generation, that is the generation that follow, right, after Jeroboam, the generation that follow after Baasha. Right, with regards to Jeroboam, right, his line terminated at Nadab, right, his son, right, that followed him. Baasha, his line terminated at what? At his son, Ela, right, the one that followed him. And you will realize that with regards to Ahab, his line will terminate at his son, Joram. Right, Joram. So with that same kind of judgment which I've meted out in those kings, right, it will also be meted out to you. Very fair. Very fair of the Lord. And also with regards to your wife, so will Jezebel run away scot-free? Oh, then Jezebel can do all she wants and will not be judged. Only Ahab, the head of the house, will be judged. No. Right? No. Ahab cannot claim ignorance. Yes, of course, Jezebel was the one who did the deeds. He cannot claim ignorance. Why? Well, because he is the head of the house. He is the king, or she is the queen. Actually, the king should what? Should control the queen, not the other way around. Right? The king is the one who is supposed to tell the queen, hey, look, yes, you say all these things, but, you know, this is not right before the Lord, so therefore, don't do it. I will not do it. It's okay if I don't have the vineyard. But what did Ahab do? Ahab permitted, right, Jezebel to have that seal. As long as Jezebel had the seal, she was free to do whatever she wanted. So that is as good as Ahab saying, well, you do whatever you want. I don't care how Naboth is got rid of. Just get rid of him. That's why Ahab was responsible. But Jezebel? Does that mean that Jezebel can do the bidding of Ahab and go away scot-free? Of course not. And that's why in verses 23 and 24, right, the Lord says, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. In other words, right, not only will the seed of Ahab be terminated, right, those of the family of Ahab, right, be judged and killed, but the Lord also here declares that they will not have a proper burial place. And when it comes to the children of Israel, having a proper burial place is something that is very important. The way they disposed of the dead was to bury, because it was a sign of faith, right? A sign of faith in the future heavenly hope, right? In Jehovah, in the Lord, in the resurrection. And that is why, right, even today, right, especially here, right, in the Bible Presbyterian Church, we believe, right, that, and hold on to, right, the fact that burial, right, is the proper way of disposing of the dead, right, because it's a testimony of the resurrection, right, that is to come. And if, let's say, somebody is not able to, if circumstances happen in such a way that a person is not able to have a proper burial place, well, then there is the judgment of the Lord, right? Because this was tied, right, to the covenant, right, which God has made with the children of Israel. Right, just leave your bookmark at 1 Kings chapter 21. You turn with me to two passages of scripture. Right? When there is this judgment whereby a person's body is eaten up and destroyed, right, before burial, is actually the judgment of God. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 28 first. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 28. And verses 25 to 26. Right, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 25 to 26. And take note, right, Deuteronomy chapter 28 deals with the covenant which God made with the children of Israel. Right, just before, right, they enter into the promised land. Okay, so take note. And in verses 25 to 26, right, this talks about what will happen if the children of Israel continue, right, in their rebellious ways. Right, verse 25 says, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. No man shall be able to frighten them away. Right? Even if you try to frighten all these scavengers, well, they will not take heed, right? They will still continue to devour their body. Right? Part of the curse which God has laid upon, right, the nation of Israel, if they were to disobey Him, right, if they were to disobey God's word. And not only just here, but turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 4. And here, the context deals with the southern kingdom, which in those days was already well sold unto wickedness. And the judgment, right, they shall die of grievous death, right, they shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, and for the beasts of the earth, right down here. And so, therefore, it is interesting to note that even among the early Christians, you know, the early Christians they were very committed to burial, right? Even though in those days, burning of bodies was already practiced, right, as a means to dispose of the dead. But the Christians, you know, they will go out of their way to assure that there is a proper burial place, right, as a testimony of the resurrection. They will do that, even paying their taxes. Even the poor will also try their best to pay their taxes, right, in order to secure a place. And you will realize that, in fact, cremation was regarded as something that is very shameful, right? If you do not, if you are cremated, you know, it is a sign of shame. And it's very interesting, right? For example, right, they talk about Julius Caesar, right? When we went to Rome this time with the Far Eastern Bible College, you know, but the burial place of, not the burial place, the place where they, you know, they want to remember, right, the death of Julius Caesar. Well, you go there, you see that there's really nothing there, and they say, well, this is the place where Julius Caesar was cremated. And you take a look, it's just a few stones, it's just ruins. Really a testimony of the Lord's shame. And that is exactly what the Lord is trying to convey down here also. Shame, shame because of your sin. Right? Because you went against the Lord, both Jezebel and the entire house of Ahab, who was sold unto wickedness. Right? God will judge. And God is righteous, always righteous in His judgment. Why? Because who is the person that was judged? Well, it's not the... The person that was judged down here, Ahab, well, this is the summary of his life, verse 25. There was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. In other words, with regards to the kings that came before Ahab in the northern kingdom, there was none that was as abominable like Ahab in his ways. If there was a king that you can classify as being the pick of wickedness, oh, they will say that it is Ahab. Ahab was the king. So far, there was no other king that did like him. And one reason was also because of Jezebel, his wife, right, who stirred him up, right, to do this evil. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So take note. Right, this is the king, right, that is being judged down here. Right, the profile of the king that was being judged. Judgment proclaimed, and it is a righteous and just proclamation. Right, so take note of this, right, with regards to sin. Right, don't take sin lightly. Sin will always be judged. But there is something interesting in this particular passage down here. You will realize that from 1 Kings chapter 20, right, all the way to this passage, we always talk about the spirit of the king being what? Right, being heavy with unrighteous anger and displeased. But how did Ahab react now to this particular judgment? This is not the first time he heard the judgment of the Lord. Right? In the previous hearing of the judgment of the Lord, he was, so what? You want to judge me? I'm angry. I want to rebel. But down here, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and he put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth. And did he say anything else after that? No, the Bible here says he went away softly. And take note of the repeated use of the conjunction and, right? And it shows that, you know, Ahab was very deliberate, right, in what he was doing. He was not doing it, mechanically. No, he was doing it willingly renting his clothes, willingly putting on sackcloth upon his flesh, willingly fasting, willingly laying in sackcloth, right? Willingly going away softly. No complaint. Very big difference from, right, 1 Kings chapter 20, where you will say that the king went to his house heavy and displeased. A different spirit altogether. This was a spirit, right, that was humble before the Lord. No longer was he proud and waving his fist before God. But there is this admission, there is this confession, there is this acknowledgement. At least there is this acknowledgement, right, that I have done wrongly. I have done wrongly. Oh Lord, please, I mourn for the deed which I have done. Please look down from heaven. Please look down from heaven and have mercy upon me. Now, whether or not King Ahab's repentance was genuine or not, later on time will tell. But at least down here, there is no longer this proud spirit right before the Lord. One that was humble, one that was quiet, one in which there is this humble confession: yes, I am nothing before thee, O Lord. I am nothing. And you are righteous in your judgment. And that is how we should also approach our sin, isn't it? When we sin against the Lord, we should not be going raging and waving at the Lord or casting excuses upon other people. We deal with the Lord directly, just like how David did in Psalm 51. Thee and thee only have I sinned and done wickedly. Humble yourself before the Lord, surrender to Him and confess, yes, it's you, O Lord, in which I have sinned. And when you do so, right, yes, sin will be judged, there is judgment proclaimed, but when there is humility displayed, then there will be mercy, right, that will be given. And that is exactly what happened in verses 28 and 29 down here in the scriptures. Right, for here in the scriptures, the Bible tells us, right, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Ahab, the king which did wickedly like none of the other kings before him. Ahab, the king who, despite the Lord being so long-suffering to him and helping him to have the victory over the Syrians, still continued in his rebellious ways. Ahab, the king who did great injustice against Naboth. Yet down here, when Ahab humbled himself before the Lord. The Lord said, "Seest how this man, how Ahab," and take note, he didn't use the word King Ahab on purpose. I use Ahab. He's just Ahab. He acknowledged that he is Ahab, not King Ahab. "How Ahab humbled himself before me." Yes, he acknowledged now that I am God and that my judgment is righteous. Well, because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. And that is why when you look at verse 19, right, instead of Ahab being the one, right, that is in that to die in the place where the dogs will lick the blood, right, we know that in the end Ahab died where? Ahab died in battle. Right? Ahab died in battle, not in the field. Not in the vineyard of Naboth. He died in battle. Right? So instead of Ahab dying in that field, well, now this evil will come where? This evil will come, right? The judgment now will be deferred. Right? Deferred to the days of his son. A deferred judgment. And this really shows us the heart of God. Isn't it? The heart of our God. How merciful he is. He is a merciful God. No, our God is not like Hitler or the Nero, who delights in the destruction of people. And I pray that this is not the kind of spirit that we also have, because this is not the spirit of our God. Yes, is our God a God who loves judgment? Yes, but he is also a God that is of a merciful spirit. And, you know, down here, even with regards to this wicked, extremely wicked king, the Lord says, well, since he's humble before me, deferred judgment. Deferred judgment. He is not one that, you know, plunges himself and delights himself in the destruction of men. No, this is not the God that we have of the scriptures. And so please, we must also make sure that we do not have such a spirit. And he also shows us this, that even if we have sinned wickedly before the Lord, if we are willing, right, to humble ourselves and to come before the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, please have mercy upon me. Will you not forgive me of my sins?" Yes, the Lord will forgive. There is always forgiveness with the Lord. Oh, of course, sometimes, due to the severity of our sins, well, we may have to bear certain consequences, right? Certain consequences. Just like, you know, for example, you know, there may be some, and we do know of some, right, who in the past, they may be very callous in their behavior and they committed certain sexual sins. And because of that, they now have AIDS, right? AIDS. And you know what is AIDS, right? AIDS currently now is an incurable disease. It destroys the immunity system. But they committed all these sins in the past when they were not believers. But now, right, now they believe. And so yes, they find this forgiveness for their sins in Christ. But will they still have the AIDS now that the AIDS has plagued their body? Well, they will still have to bear the consequences of their sin, yes. But one thing for sure, they know that, you know, when they perish from this earth, but because they have already trusted in Jesus Christ, yeah, they may perish from this earth because of their sin, and because of their sins, they will perish maybe perhaps from AIDS. But their end is a good end because they know that their soul will not be found in the lake of fire because of their sins, right? And they will not have to face eternal condemnation, eternal death. But where will their soul be? Well, the soul will be with the Lord. And later on, right, at the end of the times, right, they will also be given a glorified body, right? The Lord has saved both the body and the soul. And therefore, right, when they truly understand that God is a merciful God, and they truly come to Him and embrace Him and receive Him, right, receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, wow, then now God's mercy, and not only God's mercy, but God's grace, right, will be upon them. And God's saving grace will be upon them. And what happens? Well, now they are most peaceful, most assured, most joyful in their heart, most comforted in their life. There is this consolation which now God gives to them, a peace that passes all understanding. Oh, do they deserve the lake of fire? Of course. Not only them, but all of us deserve to be in the lake of fire, because all of us are sinners. There is no one good, no, not one. But look at how merciful the Lord is. Look at how merciful the Lord is. How merciful and gracious the Lord is in sending His only begotten Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, into this world to die for the sins of men, to shed His precious blood. And then after that, He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again from the dead. So that whosoever should come to the Lord, Lord, please have mercy upon me. I believe this is what Jesus Christ has done for me in my life, and that in His blood there is cleansing from sin. The Lord will have mercy upon that soul, and what should be eternal condemnation for that person, now instead, eternal life, eternal joy, eternal peace. The Lord is merciful. Perhaps there may also be some down here who is backsliding and is struggling against sin. Well, this is a passage that should bring us a lot of comfort, right? That we have a God who is a merciful God. Yes, we have a God who judges, so therefore we must be careful, right, with our sins. But at the same time, right, if you have truly sinned before the Lord, if you are willing to humble yourself before Him and truly confess and repent of your sin, mercy will be unto you. Because God is always desirous for sinners, right, to turn back to Him. The question then is whether or not we are willing to humble ourselves before the Lord. That will always be the question. You know, if you are one who wants to, in your pride, you want to hang on to your sin like how Ahab was before, well, then in the end, you are the one to suffer, because you will keep having this heavy and displeasing spirit in your life. And there will be no peace. But, you know, if you are willing to go to Christ, you are willing to go to God and humble and say, just like what we have read in Psalm 51, right, with regards to King David. And please note, with regards to King David, he also did something that was horrendous, right? He went into Bathsheba, and after that, what? Planned for the murder, right, of her husband, Uriah. The difference here is, well, you know, at King David, he went, thee and thee only have I sinned. And well, his sins were forgiven. If only we were go to the Lord. And so, is there anyone down here who is still holding on to his or her sin? Well, it's time for you to come before the merciful God. Know that God will judge sin. That's why judgment proclaimed. But know that if you are willing to be humble, just like how humility is displayed here in this passage, then mercy will be dispensed, mercy will be given. go to the Lord. Confess your sin. If you are still have not believed in Christ, well, the first step would be to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And for those of us who are Christians, and if you are backsliding from Him, well, go to the Lord. Confess your sins. There will be mercy. There will be restoration. Will you not go to our merciful God? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee how, O Lord, Thou art a God that is full of mercy. Thou art God who is long-suffering and compassionate. And so, Father, we do confess our sins. We pray, Lord, that You will be so loving and kind to us, restore us into a right fellowship with Thee. And so, as we come before Thee now to partake of the Lord's Supper, we pray that You will grant us a most blessed remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.